We're going to go to first, hopefully, second John, first, the third John this morning, excuse me, but let's go back to the second John for a minute. Well, we're just something, just be quiet. Verse 7. I'm just going to review this something again. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither let bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, the reason I wanted to double check this is because I think I talked about this, but I'm not sure. Verse 10 is about somebody that's claiming to be a teacher or an evangelist or a preacher that's coming, an itinerant guy that's coming through that expects to receive from you. And the reason that's important is because 3 John won't be any. Because if we didn't bring or provide hospitality to anyone except these that have this doctrine, then we would be very lonely people. And I want to emphasize something. What's going on, Gary?
I'm waiting for you to say what you're going to say.
Well, you've always got something's going on because you left a second ago.
I'm putting all this together, what you're talking about. Putting the picture together, the itinerant preachers.
Remember how that we didn't have, they didn't have radio or television. They didn't have runners or periodicals to tell them. And so this was about, during this period of time, there were many heretics that were making a living off of the different groups around. So they just travel around. And so this is who he's writing to. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 a minute.
But the same concept exists within the world today, right?
Except it's 10,000 times different now. And verse 9, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Well, that's verse 8. He's talking about, let us keep the feast. And again, it's not, what is the feast that we're to keep? It's the Passover. But every week was a mini Passover. That was the agape feast. That the gathering each week for the agape feast or for the meal was a mini Passover. And symbolically, each week after you had eaten the dinner and you were fed up, Then afterwards you took the communion or the atkomon, the after meal. But it's about all things that you take the after meal. Do you understand? It's not just some symbolic thing. It's symbolic that all human effort is vain and empty and there's no fulfillment. After the harvest is in, after you've planted all your and harvested all your ideas and plans, you see that there's nothing is there. Then you take communion. Then you take the after meal. So that becomes, because nothing else satisfied, now only the bread and the wine satisfies. So again, this is what he's talking about. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And this is the tie-in here. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must needs ye go out of the world. But I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? In other words, it's not our business what's going on in the world. We welcome anybody. But if somebody is coming to you and claiming to be as a teacher or a purport, proclaimer of the truth, then, and let's go back to first or second chapter.
Well, also, one of us who's maintaining some self-justification
right.
about something.
Well, I know, but
you can't sit down and eat.
Right. But this is what this, the second John is why I'm talking about this. Okay? What?
Why are you talking about this? You're talking, what's your motivation here? Where are you coming from? What is it? Why are you telling us?
Because that was what we studied last week.
So we're just studying it. I don't know. It's like
the point of all this is I didn't complete this. Last week, last Friday, I think if when I said that you don't, if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive not him to your house, I wanted to make sure, I couldn't remember if I talked about it, that was just these people that are claiming to be preachers, itinerant preachers, so that you're not, otherwise we couldn't invite anybody into the lair.
So we only want Christian Katrina victims to stay in our
place. Right, right.
Even ourselves.
But the point of it is, if any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. So that's the predicate of all this, and it's the predicate of Second John, the next one, Third John, that we're going about to study.
This ran through my receptors real quick of if any man come unto you, it's like if any of these men come unto you and bring not this doctrine, because there are all kinds of, nobody has this doctrine outside hardly.
Well, that's the point of it. That's what that means in the way it's in Greek. It's the one that's coming unto you for a purpose, to bring you something, to teach you something. It's like, you remember the discussion we just had about Christ for the Nations. It wasn't a Bible college. It was a place for heretics, because I had a different heretic every week.
Screwed everybody up.
Well, and that's why I mean. I had discussion after discussion with first the Lindsays and then with John Garlock that claimed that all of the... Why don't you do a survey and see what your graduates are doing? Because every once in a while they say, well, we've got hundreds of graduates who are all over the world doing the Kingdom of God work. But I knew a lot of them. And Frieda would never let them do a survey of what happened to the graduates. Which seems strange to me, but anyhow, let's go. Now we're in Third John.
Bad for fundraising.
Again, we have the elder, John speaking of himself as the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius. Now this is different, because the last one was to the elect lady and her children. This is the church, and this one is a particular individual. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. That's the most quoted scripture in the Word Faith movement. But the word prosper there means to have a completed or successful journey. That's what the word means in the Greek. In other words, that you would complete this journey that you're on. That we would go from the world to the mercy seat. That we would know that we're in the New Jerusalem. So that there isn't any of this. So, and to be in health means, again, the word health there means to be completely healed, perfect, idyllic. Well, the only way that's true is if you're seated on the mercy seat and your life is Christ. So, my brethren, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul or the internal part of you has prospered. So, that there would be one. You would know that you know. Does that make any sense to you, or do you want to...
Prosperity.
Huh?
That's
right. Everything else is just the well, it's the fading grass and fading flowers and dying grass, and it's all of the things that you supposed to have known are over by the time you take communion or the afterment.
So this prosper then means getting stuff.
No, it means have a completed journey.
And having stuff to where you can bless other people.
It has nothing to do with all that crap. No, that's what their justification. How could we preach the gospel if you weren't rich? If I wasn't rich, you got to have something to give. You know, all this other crap. The gospel doesn't need to be preached. We don't need television to preach the gospel. The gospel already has been preached. It was preached or proclaimed on the Feast of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And we got to go here because I was up all night again listening to these. I listen to religious television. Huh? Well, nothing else. Go to Colossians. We'll come back to what? What?
No other TV can satisfy.
Colossians. Not Galatians, C. General Electric Power Company. Verse chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and our Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, the operative word there is this gospel is come unto you as it is come into all the world. Do you really understand this? Now, go over to, stay in chapter 1. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I have Paul and made a minister. Therefore, the Great Commission is not a command. The only thing that you have to concern yourself with is, do you believe? Because if you believe, you will speak. No. Believe. What is this doctrine? Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Everything is finished. Everything is perfect. By one offering, you've been perfected forever. If you believe that, You don't have to worry about speaking it. That'll consume you. If you don't believe it, you'll run around and hide, thinking, well, maybe someday I'll believe it. But you won't, I promise you. If you don't believe it and try to speak it, what comes out will be something other than the gospel. What?
The oppression that Mark was taking.
Or selling. It'll be making merchandise of the word of God.
It won't be death unto you. You'll try and get life from doing it instead of.
Okay. This is really important. Is there anyone here that doesn't believe that the gospel is come unto every creature which is under heaven? Do you know that? Do you know that you know, or is you are you, you think you know because Oleg said so?
I think I do it. I thought she said so. I'm really sure.
And what happened in Pentecost? That's the purpose of Pentecost. That the gospel, the seed of Christ, the mystery of God, that which came from the Father, is to be shed on all flesh. Via His Spirit. His Spirit doesn't operate in any other way except by and for the purpose of the Son. When He has come, He will... That's why Jesus said, I must go to the Father in order that this Comforter, not to comfort your flesh, but to reveal Jesus Christ, is come unto you. That's why it's never our business. Say not even in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? For that is to bring Christ down. Say not even in your heart, who shall descend into the abyss? For that is to bring Christ up, as though you could be saved by your own works. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter. Let's go there real quick.
You know, then we talked about the gospel being preached to all. You know, I hear that and I acquiesce to it, but I guess I have if that's the case, what's this big gap between this incredible reality of Christ being shed in all flesh and everybody going their own way?
Sin. Like the fall. Sin.
It's very powerful.
It says the entire world is deceived.
And so it's like sin has more power than God.
No. God isn't interested in any thing that hasn't seen the vanity and emptiness of self.
So back to then, if you haven't sated yourself and seen,
then you will use the gospel for your purpose.
Right, you will not take after it.
You shouldn't take it.
You shouldn't. You say rightly you won't.
Well, I actually can't.
Yeah.
Both of these things, like someone he talks about the fact that the gospel is preached throughout the world, which means that everyone internally knows it comes from someplace outside of themselves. It's right there. Then it talks about Epaphras, who's the guy who was the agency to, activate. You know, it's like it's all the same thing. It's all happening. It just takes the weirdness out of it.
It takes human effort out of it.
For me, that's how I interpret it. It takes the weirdness out of what we talk about evangelism is. So you don't have to, you're not concerned with the outcome because you know it's already there. You know, God's doing stuff.
And
just be.
Yeah, and in our being, we will call forth Him and as we believe, or we won't.
No. If you don't believe, you won't call Him forth. If you do believe, you will.
That's what you said.
Well,
maybe I said wrong.
Well, he's a little different. Again, there's nothing optional in the scriptures. I believe that so strongly that, I mean, you can't, I've tried to find options in here. And if there is one option, there's only then Christ's work isn't finished. And this is why all of these incredible statements are made by, you know, like, well, this one in 1 Peter. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So the point of... there's nothing left to human... His own right arm has gotten him the victory. Everything. The reason that this particular... We are still in the night of the last day. The reason... is it's obvious that God is not interested in what's going on with the human race. It's been left to its own devices. God is interested in the bride. You know, people used to... I used to talk like this on the radio, and then people... Well, don't you think God, you know, what about this? These injustices that are happening? I said, God didn't even see them. He can't see sin. And that has nothing to do with it. The only thing that God is doing is preparing a bride. That's the only work of the Holy Spirit since the day of the cross. Now, when that starts to penetrate, then you will stop giving breath or importance to anything else. Now, there's no question that this is revolutionary. But it's what every word of the Bible says. Find me one place in the Scriptures, except, you know, where it's condemned, where God is taking action and bent to benefit some nation or something. It doesn't happen. It doesn't even see it. So we... You know, I just heard this, they have this, What I Believe, or on NPR. And they had this Penn and Teller guy. And I don't believe in God. Well, good. But he's acting like that God cares, or that if there is a God that he would care, or that anybody should care whether or not you believe or not. Nobody cares. You have to find out. And then you... Then a whole new world opens up. But you can't find out until you come to the end of your ridiculousness. I have seen the travail that God has given to the sons of men to be emptied therein it. But until you get emptied, you're going to always be deceived. I mean, the deception will be wild because, I mean, you'll start thinking what we do is important, or what this place has some importance. No, it doesn't. It's only him that has importance. It's only this mystery of the bride. And soon, I feel it in my bones, the seventh angel, because I've seen it in me, the seventh angel has stood up and said, the mystery of God is completed. Time shall be no more. I don't know if that moves you like it moves me, but it sort of just obliterates all of the idolatry. It just goes in a puff of smoke. All of your ways you think things should be. The seventh angel, as he stood up in you and declared, the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more. John? I felt your gelling. Ungelling? Anything?
Yeah, but I don't even know how to begin. I started with me last night listening to Gary. There's something in the middle between where we are and what he says. We take sometimes the leap or try to take the leap from where we are to this without wanting to go through what it takes to get there. Make any sense?
Yeah, what it's called is the horror of great darkness. Genesis 18.
Yeah, being afraid to be saved.
No, I'm not afraid at all.
No, it has nothing to do with fear. It's that if you try to make the path in some way, if you can't get there from here without... There's a huge gulf that separates the mystery from the flesh. And again, you remember I've talked to you about there's pictures that they put across, so you just walk across it. Well, that ain't going to happen. You're going to fall into that ground and die, and he alone walks across it.
I saw a picture that they released recently of this weird thing out in outer space someplace, you know. And it looked like clouds, you know. And about 10 years ago they released one from the Hubble that was just amazing. Everybody was just blown away by it, you know. And then they released this one and they showed the scale. And the one that, you know, was like, the one that they showed before was like huge, you know, jillions of light years across and everything. They put it up to this one and showed this is this little bitty thing here, and there's this big giant thing out there, you know, that's even like 80,000 times bigger than this one. And it was like one of those moments where you go, you know, oh yeah, you know, God's really big.
Maybe it's too big.
He's bigger than I've been giving him credit for lately. It just sort of, you know, puts everything back in its place, you know, especially with me.
Well, I know I know which one you're talking about. That they just took a little teeny piece of that beautiful Hubble, and I mean
it was
infinitesimally. You couldn't even see it with the naked eye, if I remember right. But, and then that became this. You know, they went deeper and deeper. And again, I mean we. Just remember what I said earlier. Remember this thing, this mystery of God. That remember, He caused. Again, you know, maybe not believe this, but to me, this is awesome. That 65 million years ago, He caused a star to nova at a particular point in the head of the baby, in the constellation of the Virgin. That was a star. That at a particular moment in time, they left the mountains of to go. It took them 9 months or so to get to Bethlehem to find this. I mean, it's on and on and on and on. That there is only this one mystery. The snake has been cursed to eat the dust forever for his sustenance. And all human race are sons of the snake. It kind of makes everything else kind of useless, doesn't it? You don't have to eat dust anymore because you become the dust. You're a broken vessel to contain this incredible mystery. The purpose that all that John was talking about was created for the purpose. And that's why you're important, because you contain that mystery. But you aren't the mystery.
Yeah, I will always be the Antichrist of that mystery.
Yeah. You are always the instead of.
That's why repentance is the only hope.
But it has to be a constant. It has to be a constant, never ending.
But in your case, maybe a little more frequently.
No, because I mean you can't.
Well, unless you're sated, like you started out here. That's just a concept. It's not a reality. It's just a good idea, and you might agree with it intellectually, but...
It's just another in competition with all your other good ideas.
Yeah. So, without the intent... integrity of consumption of, you know, life to get to that point of being sated so you can enter in. You're just a coward.
This may sound, I mean, I've said this before, but last night were really bad. I mean, I'd have committed suicide 50 times had I not known this. It's like when you see what the hugeness of what our God is. And it can trivialize in anything that you think you're going through. Any little thing that's going to put your eyes on yourself for any reason just becomes meaningless. And how can we neglect so great a salvation? Anybody else? Take a big guy.